There was a song out during the 1970s entitled Cats in the Cradle. The song told the story about the relationship of a boy and his father. Throughout the song, the boy keeps saying, "You know I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you." My question to each one of us is, are we growing up and becoming like our father? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, Jesus gives what we would call the basic outline of how we are to pray. And Jesus himself starts out with, "Our Father in heaven." Our Father. Because what we see is, he is the Father. And he is the Father that all of us should desire to grow up to become like, just like him. The child in the song saw the basic characteristics about his father, and so he modeled himself after his father. "I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you." What about us? What about us? Can we say the same thing about our Heavenly Father? Are we growing up just like him? Just like you, Dad? Or maybe we should ask, do we even know what he is like? Or maybe even the question could be, do we even want to know what he is really like? Again, going back to the song. Throughout the song, the boy had thoughts and concepts about his father. And this boy kept emphasizing these things. Now, sadly, in the song, what the boy kept emphasizing were all negative aspects about his father. But the point still is this. He knew what his father was like. What about our concepts about God? I mean, after all, what do we emphasize about him when we speak of him, say, to our mate or to our children? How do we see God? How do we see our Father? Is God the destroyer? Is he the troubler? Is he the thief? Is he the enemy? Is he the stingy one? Is he the punisher? Is he harsh? Is he unfair? What is our concept about God, our Father? What do we emphasize about God to ourselves, to our spouse, to our children, or to others? What is our focus on about God, our Father? The world emphasizes certain characteristics about God, and they completely ignore others. They exaggerate, or they take things out of context, or they blow some characteristics all out of proportion, and therefore their concept of God is twisted and or perverted. But brethren, we need to realize we too are products of this society. And we need to also realize that these twisted concepts about God sometimes affect us. Sometimes even to the fact that we bring some of these twisted concepts even into our own families or even into the church of God. Well, let's take a look at some of these wonderful characteristics about God, our Father, so that we might know about him even greater than we do even now. We also need to realize this is how or what we must become. It's just like God, just like our Father, because we realize we are to become God's spirit DNA sons, just like you, Dad. We need to see him for who he is if we are to become like him. we must be trained by the Father in order for us to become like Him. Just like in the song. The Father in the song trained the child to become just like Him by doing nothing. He wasn't present. He wasn't there. And so the boy kept saying, "Dad, you know I'm going to be like you. I'm going to be just like you." But you see, God, our Father, is involved. He is involved because He wants us to be just like Him. This principle that we can either be involved or not be involved is found in Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Probably many of you know this. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from them." That's God's principle of child rearing. He is going to be involved because His goal is for us to become like He is. So with this in mind, let's examine some of God's characteristics as revealed in the pages of the Bible. The first concept about God that I'd like for us to take a look at is that God is generous. Do you realize it was God and not Satan who invented or created desire? God wanted us to see how generous He could be in fulfilling our desires. God created desire for other reasons also, but this is a big reason that He created desire, that He gave it to us. And we can see in many different passages in the Bible where God speaks of this concept of our desires. One place is in Psalm 145, verses 16 and 19, and it shows that God is good. God is generous. And that's what the psalmist is emphasizing there. And we also need to realize God did not have to create us. Do you ever really think about it that way? That God didn't have to create us. Why did He do it? Because He desired for us to be like He is. God also does not have to keep His word. Except for one reason, that He has bound Himself by His own character of love. He said He would do it because He loves us. And so we can count on His word. I'm going to give you a couple of passages here without turning to them, and you can refer to them later. But the principles are shown in these verses of what I am talking about here. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, we are shown that if we do as God tells us to do, we will have success. It's a promise. And Psalm 35 and verse 27, it states that God takes pleasure in our prosperity. It makes Him happy. It makes Him happy. Our desires, His desires for us. It makes Him happy, delighted, excited, as it were, for us to be able to be fulfilled. He wants to do this. In Psalm 31, in verse 19, God has laid up goodness for those who respect Him. And so one of the first characteristics that we can see and we can emphasize about God, our Father, is that He is generous. The next characteristic of God that we will look at is that God is the dependable arbitrator or judge. God is the dependable judge. You see, God is not like the unjust judge or the prejudiced person, because God judges fairly always, every time. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Let's read a couple of verses in this context. Psalm 119 in verse 160. Your word is true from the beginning, and every one of your judgments endures forever. I don't know about you, but that's a very comforting verse. That what God has said from the beginning is true, and it will always, always, always be true. And his judgment, whatever it is that he judges, that judgment is going to be the same judgment all through all of eternity. It will endure forever. We can count on it. In Psalm 119 in verse 164, seven times a day do I praise you because of your righteous judgments. He judges with righteousness. Always. Let's see a couple of other places. In the book of James, chapter 2, James chapter 2 and verse 9. James chapter 2 and verse 9. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convicted of the law as transgressors. You ever thought about that? Ever realized that? That we are not to be respecter of persons. And that in so doing of that, and being a respecter of persons, we're committing sin. So do you think God is going to have any part of that? Absolutely not. God is not a respecter of persons. In Psalm 9 and verse 4, Psalm 9 and verse 4, for you have maintained my right and my cause. You sit in the throne judging right. You sit on your throne. It's not exactly what the word says, but that is what it is saying. You sit on your throne, Father God, that I want to become just like, and you judge right always. Before we go to the next characteristic about God that we want to see, we need to be thinking about in our own lives. Are we becoming like our Father? He's gracious. He's generous. Are we? Do we make right judgments? He does. Are we a respecter of persons? He is not. And so we need to be asking ourselves these questions as we go through and we see each one of these characteristics that we see revealed about God in the Bible. Is this how I am becoming? Dad, you know I want to be like you. Are we becoming like our Father? Let's go on. The next one. God is merciful. You ever really thought about it? That God is anxious. He is excited to show us mercy. Does he have to show us mercy? No. But he's excited about doing so. When we have done something that we know that we deserve punishment. And we know it. We've done it. We know it. It's not something that we didn't realize was wrong. It is wrong, and we know it's wrong. God looks for, and yes, God even prepares for a way to show us mercy. Do we go out of the way to show somebody else mercy? God prepares for it. Knowing that we are going to do this, knowing that we are going to commit sin, knowing that we're going to do things that are wrong, but he prepares for it. He looks for in advance ways to show us mercy. How does God prepare for showing us mercy? Even when he knows we will sin. This is probably one of the most quoted verses in the Bible answers that question. It's John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Stop right there. God loved the world, that's you, that's me, that's all of us who have ever existed, that have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. God so loved the world that he sacrificed his son to show us mercy. He was slain from the foundations of the world. This was all taken care of. The preparation for God showing us mercy was taken care of before we ever were. How merciful are we to others? Are we becoming like Dad? I mean no disrespect in calling God our Father Dad here. I'm just simply paraphrasing off of the song. You see, we know that we have all sinned, and we know that we all deserve the death penalty. We know that. That's not even a question in our minds. We know that. Now, we're really not spooked by this because we know God and we know the mercy of God that he has for us, that he sent Jesus Christ to die in our stead, because God is merciful. The holy days, the annual Sabbaths of God, also show the mercy of God because they help to explain this incredible, wonderful plan of salvation that God has for all of mankind. God is a great, merciful being. God does not get enjoyment from our suffering for our sins. He doesn't like it. He doesn't like it at all. Now, as a parent or a grandparent, think about in your family with your children or your great-grandchildren or whatever the situation may be, and they do something that needs to happen to interrupt the behavior. We'll put it that way. Do you like doing it? Of course not. Of course not. And so we want to show them mercy because that's a characteristic of God. And there is no pleasure that we get out of correcting our children for things that they've done wrong. We just want them to do what is right, so we interrupt the behavior. Go with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. Ezekiel 33. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, says the Lord God. So these are words that Ezekiel was told to write down to us. Words of God. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn you from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? It is a beseeching, it is a pleading from God. For the wicked to turn around and go the right way. He has no pleasure in the punishment of the wicked. None. He begs for them to turn around and go the correct way. So God is a merciful God. Our Father is a merciful Father. The next characteristic that we want to see about God is that he wants to relieve our burdens, and he desires to set us free from our yokes. Those things that are upon us, those things that are holding us down, those things that are not allowing us to be able to move forward. He wants to remove them all. Jesus Christ, as he walked the earth, he told us this as a part of the characteristic of God. It's in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus Christ tells us, take my yoke because it is easy. Take my yoke because it is kind. All others are not. They are burdensome. They will yoke us down. They will put us in bondage. Go back to the book of Exodus. The nation of Israel are being brought out of the land of Egypt. They're out a short ways. This is not very long after they're out. And they're out there, and Egypt equals bondage equals yoke. Remember, this characteristic of God is He desires to relieve our bondages. He desires to set us free from those yokes, those things that hold us down. He doesn't want that. And so I restate, Egypt equals bondage equals yokes. And He is relieving them from it. That's what this story tells us. In fact, what He tells us through the story of bringing Israel out of Egypt is God is the only way out. The only way. So in Exodus chapter 20, Exodus 20, let's begin in verse 1. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God, which I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's what it says in verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. The sense of this, the meaning of this, the fulfillment of this is there are no other God beings that can do this. There is no one else that can bring you out of bondage. I am it. And it's my desire that you be brought out. It's what He desired for Israel. And it's what He desires for you and for me. Now, there are many, sadly to say, that look upon these commands that we see here in Exodus chapter 20, and I'm not going through these, through the Ten Commandments that are spoken here, and they see these commands as simply a lot of do's and don'ts, instead of actually looking at them as part of the way God brings us out of bondage, freeing us from our yokes. That's what they do. There is no other way. All the ways that are contrary to these teachings are only going to put us in bondage and yokes. That's all they're going to accomplish. And what these words, what these commandments are going to do, the way of life of God is going to do, it is going to free us. And so from the very beginning of bringing Israel out, we see this powerful lesson. I am the only one that can do it, and this is the way to do it. Because if you don't want to do it this way, you're going right back. Maybe not to physical Israel, back into Egypt, but they were going to go into some other kind of bondage, some other kind of yoke. And He's showing them, this is the way. This is the way. So again, I ask, what about us? How do we look at these laws or these rules on how God wants us to live our lives? Do we see them as God's desire to relieve our burdens and help us avoid pain from being yoked? How do we look at them? Probably all too often, most don't look at it that way. They don't see these as things that will break those bondages. The next characteristic that I want to look at about God is God watches over us as if we were young children. He pities us. He carries us. When our children were very small and they cried, what did we do? We picked them up. We held them in our arms. We loved them. We comforted them. We wanted them to know they were safe. We wanted them to know they were loved. We wanted them to feel that they were secure. Psalm 103. Verse 13. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. In the New International Version, I think it's better for us to comprehend what He's really meaning by this word pities. Like as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion upon those who fear Him. In Numbers chapter 11, Numbers chapter 11 and verse 12. Have I conceived all this people? This is Moses speaking. Have I begotten them that they should say unto me, carry them in your bosom as a nursing father bears the sucking child unto the land which you swear unto your fathers? What Moses is saying is, hey, am I like a nursing father holding them to my breast and I'm going to take them in? What he's implying is, no, it's not him. It's God. This is a characteristic of God. This is the way he is. He pities us as his children. He cares for us. And in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37, Matthew 23 verse 37, we see that he would care for us if we would only allow him to do so. There was a poem out, I don't know when it was written, many, many years ago. It's entitled Footprints. But I think you understand, you're probably familiar with it. And if you're not, you know, it's certainly available in a lot of different ways that you could read this. But the poem actually goes forth and it shows, when I was going through life, things were going well. I saw the two sets of prints in the sand. But when the times were really rough, the speaker of the poem is saying, I found myself with only one set of footprints. Why did you desert me at that time? And of course, we know the rest of the poem. Then the father speaks back and says, you poor child, I was carrying you. And that's the way he is. When the times are really rough, again, going back as an analogy, when our children are very, very young, and if you use an analogy, walking on the beach. And beaches sometimes get very what? Hot. That's a troublesome time. What did we do? We carried them. Another characteristic that we can see about God. God teaches us gently, slowly, with tender care, if and as we allow him to do so. We've probably all heard the statements, the concepts of, we can do this hard or we can do this easy. Which one do we want? God is going to do it ever so gently, ever so slowly, and ever so tender care as we allow him to do so. You see, he can do it both. But his nature, his character, is the one of doing it very gently as we allow him to do so. And if you go back to the book of Proverbs, and I'm not going to go there because I'm only going to emphasize two words, but in Proverbs chapter 1 in verse 8 and 10 and 15, in Proverbs chapter 2 in verse 1, Proverbs 3 verse 1, 11, and 21, and in Proverbs chapter 4 in verse 1 and verse 20, and then in Proverbs chapter 5 in verse 1. And you read these Proverbs, and it keeps saying, my son, my son, my son. It's a tender care that he is showing here for us, as gently as we will allow him to do. Turn back over in the New Testament to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. I'm reading down through a couple of verses to get to the point that I want to make in this particular passage. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, obey your parent. Obey your father because this is right. It goes that way too. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And verse 4. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath or anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, or in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is how he is toward us as his children. He's always going to be that way. He's always going to be bringing us up in his nurture and in his admonition, or discipline us. Sometimes we get panicky by the word discipline, and discipline is not a bad word. It's a good word. In fact, if you drive a car, as you are driving down the road, the proper word could be, in our English language, is as you are driving and you make this turn in the road, it's called a discipline. That's a good thing. Because if the road turns and you don't discipline your car, that you don't nurture it, that you don't move it in the direction that it needs to go, that's a bad thing. But discipline can be obviously taken as a very good thing. It's the perspective. And this is the way God is. This is how he is toward us as his children. First, he nurtures us. Then he uses admonition. And then, if necessary, he will use correction or punishment. But it's not a bad thing. This is a good thing. He teaches us in the way we submit ourselves to him. Upon the first request from God, he is going to discipline us, or he is going to nurture us into changing, and we change. You know what happens? We're blessed. It is ended there. We've done what he wants, and he praises us. But if we don't take heed, then it's going to be a little bit more. He's going to then admonish us. He's going to say, hey, this is not what I'm telling you to do. And then if we don't listen to that, then we can imagine in our own lives, when we've not listened to God, things that have happened. He teaches us as we submit ourselves to him. He will do it very gently and with tender care as we allow him to do so. And the final characteristic of God that I want to cover with us today is God leads us like a shepherd and supplies our every need. That's what a shepherd does. He cares for. He does all that is necessary for his sheep. They have no wants. He takes care of them as the need is there. And that's the way God will do it. I want you to go with me to the book of Psalms 23. You're probably not surprised that this is where we would go for this one. We could probably all quote it, or many of us could quote this together. The Lord is my shepherd. Thank God. Thank you, God, for being our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, lack for anything. It's as we submit ourselves, as we humble to him as the humble sheep to this loving shepherd. Sheep get to the place that they know their master, they know their owner, they know that this being that is caring for them looks after their well-being without any question. And so whatever he wants them to do, they just do it. They have no wants. Because they know the master, they know that the shepherd takes care of it in that way. Is that the way we approach God? Sometimes. And perhaps sometimes not. I can work this out on my own. Okay. There's a cliff up ahead. But go ahead. If this is the way you want to do it, we can do this hard or we can do this easy. But there is a cliff up ahead. There's a hard time coming. You don't have to have this need. You don't need this. just humble ourselves before him, just like the sheep. He makes me lie down in dirty, rotten, filthy pastures. Is that what he says? No. The picture of this is he takes me and I lie down in green pastures, lush, beautiful pastures. I have no need. He is taking care of it. He leads me beside quiet waters or still waters. Sheep are fearful to drink out of running waters. They will. They don't like to. But a shepherd can lead them to running waters if this is the only water around. And he can get them to drink there because they trust him. But what they like is it's calm. There's no troubles. He leads me to the quiet waters. He restores my soul. He refreshes me. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's not about us. The focus is on God here. It's what God is doing for us. This psalm is stated to have been written from the perspective of the sheep. This is not for me. This is for him. This is how the sheep look. They look to him. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What's interesting is it didn't even say, even though I walk through the valley of death, did it? The shadow of the valley of death. I fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Because if the shepherd is walking along and the sheep is here and one is here and one's up there and one's back here, the one is over there, the shepherd can't just touch him. Yes, he can. It's just with his rod and his staff, he reaches over and touches them. And they know they've been touched. And they know that. And they are comforted by that, by the touch. Because we know he's taking care of me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness or mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Isn't that incredible? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And there are some other characteristics that we see through this psalm that has been stated from time to time, but I want to restate them here at this time and this context. And as we see this, I want us to think about it from the point of view of, I want to be like you. You know I'm going to be like you. Are we this way? As we have opportunities to be able to share the gospel message, the truth of God with others, but whatever the situation is, how are we going to be toward them, toward the other person? Are we going to do the way that the Lord is doing here, that the shepherd is doing here? We model after our teacher. We model after the shepherd here. I want to be like the shepherd. I want to be like he is. So let's look at some of the other characteristics of God by looking at various names of God that are found in these six verses. The names themselves are not, 100%, found in each one of these verses, but the characteristics of these names are found in these verses. So let me show you what I'm talking about. In number one, we see it is Yahweh Jireh, meaning that Yahweh will see or provide. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's the provider. He sees to our needs, and there is no want as we allow him to do that. And that's what this is talking about. And I'm going to give you some other passages where you can go to where the word is actually used, and it shows this. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 14. I'm not reading those because I want to focus on the names of God through the characteristics of God that are found in these six verses. In verse 2, it would be Yahweh Shalom. It could be read Jehovah as how it is translated in many translations, but I think it's more accurate to use the word Yahweh. Whether that's exact pronunciation or not, I'm not sure, and I don't know that we have to know, but that's the name. And it says, remember the name of the Lord your God always. And what we found in our society, in our world, is they don't pronounce the name. Yahweh or Jehovah Shalom, which means send peace. The word actually means peace, but the concept of it is he sends peace. There is peace there because he sends it. Judges chapter 6 and verse 24. And you can read back in verse 2 and you can see that. In verse 3, he restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Hebrew name there for God would be Yahweh Rophika, Jehovah that heals you. I am the healer. That's the characteristic that is there. He restores my soul. He is the one who takes care of me. He is my healer. A passage you can go to see this word, the name, is in Exodus 15 and verse 23. Another one in verse 3 is Yahweh Zidkenu. Yahweh, our righteousness. It says, for his righteousness. Jeremiah 23 and verse 6 and Jeremiah 33 verse 16. Verse 4, Yahweh Shema. Yahweh is there. He is present. He is with us. Ezekiel 48 and verse 35. In verse 5, Yahweh Nisi, Jehovah or Yahweh, my banner. He goes in front. This is what we follow behind. Exodus 17 and verse 15. Another one that is found in verse 5 is Yahweh. I'll spell this one. It's M-E-K-A-D-D-I-S-H-K-E. I'll spell it again. M-E-K-A-D-D-I-S-H-K-E. It means Yahweh that does sanctify you, that sets you apart. We can find that in Exodus 31 and verse 13. Leviticus 20 and verse 8. Leviticus 21 and verse 8, Leviticus 22 and verse 32, and Ezekiel 20 and verse 12. And then in verse 6, we have the last one of the characteristics of the names of God that is found in this particular psalm. It's Yahweh Roi, R-O-I, could be translated as King. The word Leroy is the king, or it could be my king, but it's typically be translated as the king. This is where the word comes from. It would be Yahweh, my shepherd, the one in charge, the one that cares for me, the one is there always for me, which is the characteristic supposed to be of a king. This is, when you put it all together, it is referring to the good or the great or the chief shepherd. It's who is being actually focused on here. Go with me now to Psalm 16 in verse 11. Psalm 16 in verse 11. You shall show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Once we know more about these godly characteristics, the more about God and how he operates, the more that we will greatly desire to be close to Him, and so we will become more and more like He is. You know, I want to be like you, Dad. So more of that great desire will be there, the more we know about Him. Because see, what happens is sometimes we come to the place and we say, yes, I want to be like the Father and I want to be like the Son and be just like them. And we really don't know how they really are. We only know so much. But the more we know, the more we will want, desire, with passion, to have this great close relationship to God, whether we're referring to God the Father or whether we're referring to God the Son, Jesus Christ. We will have that close, personal, intimate, proper relationship with God. And when we do, He makes some fantastic promises to us at that time. But I want to leave you with all of us having one thought in our mind as we end this sermon today. Dad, I want to be like you.